new and improved. We see that phrase on all kinds of products and services and so forth. But that phrase should be descriptive of the Christian. New and improved. Jesus talked about new and improved in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. And that's going to be our introduction to our lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 43. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 and following. Jesus says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." Jesus says, here's the danger of cleaning out your house but not filling it with what's good. And of course, Jesus is talking about people. People. Getting rid of the bad, getting rid of the negative, but not filling it up with what's good and holy, positive, encouraging, allows what? Allows the bad to come back in and make it even worse. Jesus says, this person's not new and improved. He's new and disapproved. New and improved. Paul talks about this in the book of Ephesians. Last Sunday morning we talked about the difference between the old and the new, the old man and the new man. And now Paul in our text today describes what the new and improved man is to look like. And he tells us in many practical ways how we are to improve so that we can be the new and improved man. What do? We want to get rid of the old. We want to get rid of the negative. We want to get rid of what's immoral, what's sinful. And we want to put on and fill ourselves up with the good. So what does the good look like? And that's what Paul tells us in our text. He says, this is what new and improved look like. This is what the ways of the new man look like. Here is a description of the new man. In verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4, he gives us the first description. And all of these need to be things that Christians work on. Work on. We want to be the new and improved. We want to be the new man, and we want to show to the world what it means to have Christ living within us. We talked last week about how we're to be daily transformed into His image. We're to be looking into, it's like looking into a mirror. And every day we look a little more like Christ. And so Paul here in our text says this is what Christ looks like. This is what you, the new and improved man, should look like. These are the ways of the new man. First of all, the new man is honest, we might say, to a fault. Verse 25 says, therefore, okay, that's one of those key words in the New Testament. Therefore, putting away lying, see, that's the old man, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Lying cannot be a characteristic of the new man. That's the old man. Dishonesty, deceitfulness, that's the old man. The new man is honest. Paul, when he wrote another letter about the same time to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, says, "Do not lie to one another, for you have put off the old man with his deeds." See, lying, dishonesty, that characterizes the old man, the old model. The new and improved model is what? Honest. Honest in all areas of his or her life. There's no cheating. There's no deceitfulness. God considers lying to be very, very serious. Remember in that list in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, he's talking about those people are going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where they're going to be through eternity. And he lists some what we would consider terrible, terrible people. And we understand why God would cast them into the lake of fire. But you know who he includes in that list? All liars. All liars. See, God considers that serious. No, our culture may not consider it serious, or our society may not consider dishonesty and lying and deceitfulness serious, but God does. We're to be speakers of truth because lying, he says, we're members of one another. Lying hurts the body of Christ. Think about if one of you, if one of us, was known in our community as someone who was dishonest, who you couldn't trust what they say, who was deceitful. Think about how that would hurt the body of Christ. So he says, put off lying. That cannot describe the new man. The Christian is to be a speaker of what is true. The next two verses. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place or opportunity to the devil. Of course, we know anger is not in and of itself sinful. Jesus on a number of occasions is said to have been angry. Mark chapter 3, when he went into the synagogue, there's one example, first five verses. Bible specifically said he was angry. He was angry at what he saw. He saw sin. When Jesus saw sin, unrepented sin, when he saw hypocrisy, when he saw people practicing or teaching religious error, those things made him angry. So anger directed at sin or error or hypocrisy is the kind that Jesus had. But he says anger has to be limited. Anger is not to stay within us day after day after day. He says don't let it abide in you over time. As he says, do not what? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. He says that's why you cannot let it abide in you. Why? Because the longer anger stays in you, the better chance it has of causing you to sin. He says, don't give place to the devil, because if you let it stay in you over a long period of time, that's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to lead you to some other sin or some type of sin. Will help you, influence you, motivate you to do something wrong out of anger. If I've been living unfaithfully and someone tries to bring me back, like James 5 verses 19 and 20 says, getting angry on my part would be wrong. Because that person is just doing what the Bible told him to do. Trying to bring me back. Those who perform abortions, and of course that's done throughout our country. That should cause us to be angry, seeing abortions practiced and performed. But those people who go out and kill the doctors who perform abortions, they're doing something sinful. We're not allowed to go kill people because of what they're doing. See, there's anger that leads someone to sin. Sure, it's fine to be angry at abortions. But you can't let that anger cause you to sin. Satan looks for opportunities. Satan knows that someone that harbors this intense anger over and over and over time is a good target. So he will use that person. He will tempt that person. Because the devil wants people to give in to temptation. So don't give place to the devil. The new man what? In verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Stealing in any fashion is to be stopped. Of course, outright robbing people, cheating people, not giving what you promised, going back on your word, all of that is wrong. If you sell things, you've got a... If you're selling... Seems like everybody's selling corn right now. You go by stands and people have baskets of corn or bags of corn, and you're selling corn. It's yours, and you put two or three really nice ears on top and all the rest are rotten. Well, you're robbing people. That's exactly what you're doing. You're stealing. Just like you were taking money out of their hands for no reason. He says, that's stealing. He says, so the new man, the improved man, doesn't do that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, a few pages on over from where we are, when Paul wrote to the church there, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. See, the new man is to work, is to labor in whatever fashion they can. And that labor is to be honest labor. Christians can't be involved in unlawful occupations or ungodly businesses. We're to be involved in honest businesses. One of the reasons we're to labor, the Bible says, is so that we can help others who are in need. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul ends that letter by talking about our responsibility. Listen to these verses. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17, and see if this doesn't apply to each of us in here. Command those who are rich. You can just put your name in there. Just mark out rich and put your name in there. Not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So one of those purposes then in laboring, the new man is to be generous, to help others who are in need in whatever way he or she can. And that applies to all of us. So all of us in here would be considered rich by most anybody's standard. Then he says, pure speech, verse 29. The new man, the one that's improved, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what's good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The word corrupt here brings with it the idea of something that's rotten or decayed or worthless. If you slander someone, if you're gossiping about someone, that would certainly fit under the idea of corrupt. In James chapter 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, a world of sin. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Of course, that whole first part of James 3 is about the tongue. Pure speech, because the tongue can be used for great good. There's so much good the tongue can do. Sometimes just saying a few words to someone can make all the difference in the world. It can make all the difference in the world to them. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word fitly spoken, the right words at the right time, said in the right way. That's a word fitly spoken. He says, if you have the ability to do that, then you can make a world of difference. So the tongue can either destroy, like he says there in James 3:6, with fire, can destroy, or it can do immense good. Either way, God has given us a tongue. We have the ability to speak. That's one of the things that separates us from apes and monkeys and so forth. They don't have the physical characteristics. It's impossible for them to speak physically. But God has made us where we can speak. And with it comes the ability to do great good. The new and improved man, the ways of the new man, he uses, she uses her tongue for great good. Spreading the gospel, there's using it for great good. Trying to bring someone out of a sinful life, that's great good. Anybody that's lost, if we're trying to bring them back, that's using our tongue for great good. A word fitly spoken. The fifth thing he mentions, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieve, cause pain. Here's an example in the Old Testament of grieving the Holy Spirit. You'll recognize this, but I think we should read it. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we will read verses 5 and 6. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. It pained God to see all the evil in the world. He had created man, set them up in the Garden of Eden, and of course they had sinned. Then they had went out into the world, and by the time of Genesis chapter 6, when he looked at the earth, the vast population of the world was living an exceedingly wicked life. That caused him pain. The new man, the new and improved man, does not cause God pain by habitually living in some sort of sinful life. Doesn't do it. He's not grieving the Holy Spirit in any way. Our sin, our rebellion causes pain to God. Then, the sixth characteristic of the new and improved man, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now there's a number of descriptions of what it means to be kind toward one another. He says, let bitterness be gone from you, a cynical outlook, resentful. He says, if you have a spirit or attitude of resentment, you resent other people. He says, that needs to be gotten rid of in your life. Wrath and anger. Wrath is an outburst of rage. This isn't just being angry. This is an outburst, completely out of control. And of course, anger can lead to revenge. Clamor. This is kind of what people who get out of, just completely out of control in their anger, and I know you've seen it, they can get involved in a shouting match where they're yelling. Clamor. Evil speaking. Says the new man is not guilty of evil speaking. When this word, and this is very interesting, when this phrase in the original language is directed toward God, it's often translated blasphemy. So that's a very strong term. If we try to ruin somebody's reputation, lying about them, gossiping, that we're involved in evil speaking. And then he says, malice, wickedness, the desire that another person is hurt, ill will, sometimes we call it. There's no room for the new man, or in the new man's life, for these. So, just like Jesus said about the man who got rid of the one evil spirit, when you get rid of it, you must fill your life with something good now. You don't leave your life empty. So, in that verse, he said, these are the things to get rid of, because they're not to characterize the new man, the new and improved man. The new and improved man is what? Kind or pleasant or gracious, being sweet instead of bitter. This doesn't mean we never have any righteous indignation. Otherwise, Jesus would have been guilty of sin. This should be our overall demeanor. We're not rude or arrogant or self-righteous. Tender-hearted is compassionate. Another translation may have the word compassionate there, and you may see that for tender-hearted. This means you're willing to help people. You see someone that's hurting, or you see someone that's in need, and if you can help them, you do. Of course, we think about the Good Samaritan, don't we, when we think about someone that's tender-hearted or someone that's compassionate. The priest and the Levite, they weren't compassionate. They weren't tender-hearted. They just passed by, ignored the man, and went on. But the Samaritan was compassionate, so he did something. So compassionate is not just a feeling, it's something you do. The Good Samaritan wouldn't have been called the Good Samaritan if he had felt sorry for the guy, but still passed on and didn't do anything. That's not being compassionate. Compassionate means you do what you can. Forgiving. You possess a forgiving spirit. Why? Because God does. Because God does. In Luke 17, notice what Jesus teaches. Luke 17. Verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Why? Because God is willing to forgive you. That's why. You're to be like God. So you're to have a forgiving spirit. Whether it's one time in a day or seven times in a day, the number doesn't matter. When we observe the Lord's Supper as we do, we think about Jesus' death on the cross. Because it was through that death that God is able to forgive us. Jesus made the atonement for it. That's how you and I can be forgiven, is because of what Jesus did, that sacrifice. If there had been no sacrifice, there would have been no salvation. It's through His sacrifice that we can be pronounced not guilty. That the Bible can say there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In Christ. So if there's no condemnation to those in Christ, then that means those outside of Christ are in condemnation. So it's when we're placed into Christ through that penitent baptism that we can be pronounced not guilty. And of course, it's when we come up out of the waters of baptism that we begin this new and improved life. And we need to work every day on becoming better and better. New and improved. The ways of the new man. Starts with baptism. It doesn't end there. It starts with it. Because in baptism, we rid ourselves of that evil, the sin, it's washed away, and now we put into our lives what's good. Those things we've just talked about. What a marvelous, practical way for us to be transformed into the image of Christ. If this lesson this morning has caused you to think about your relationship, are we honest and are we forthright and are we sincere? Or maybe we've been playing the hypocrite. Maybe we've been playing the self-righteous one. But if there's a need today that you need to take care of by coming forward, then we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.